We're going through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and we've reached the fourth commandment. I'll read it to you. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Father, by the grace of your Spirit, and by his work, open our hearts to the truth of your word, and lead us into the blessing of your gift of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's Day has become a burning issue. We all know the Sunday observance of 40 years is today being eroded. We all know, too, that the matter is before our Parliament at the present time. What is not so widely known is that the section of the Maastricht Treaty, which John Major wants to opt out of, lays down that Sunday trading should cease each weekend for 36 hours. It's surely significant that after over 50 years of continental Sundays, the European governments are now wanting to make Sunday trading illegal, while our government, refusing to learn from the bitter experience of others, is wanting to make it legal. How blind can people be? Before we come to the fourth commandment, may I make two introductory points. The first is that we have to deplore a legalistic attitude to the Lord's Day. In our reading from Mark, we had two well-known gospel stories which illustrate the narrow legalism in Jesus' day. The story of the disciples plucking the ears of corn and then the healing on the Sabbath of the man with a withered hand. Sabbath observance in Jesus' day had reached absurd proportions. For example, the Jewish rabbis laid down that if a wall fell on top of someone on the Sabbath, only enough rubble could be removed to find out how badly the person was injured. If he was not injured too badly, then he must be left until the Sabbath ended, and then the rescue could be completed. In Israel today, lifts in hotels stop automatically at every floor on the Sabbath to avoid anyone having to push a button and so working on the Sabbath day. Well, that kind of zeal for the law is quite against the spirit of the fourth commandment, as the Lord points out when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The second introductory comment is that the Sabbath pattern was far more deeply embedded into Jewish society than many of us realize. As well as a weekly Sabbath, there were also yearly Sabbaths. Every Sabbath year, that is, every seventh year, the fields had to be left fallow to rest. So Israel practiced a kind of rotation, and a farmer would have each year at least one field that would be resting. That's just one example of the Sabbath year, the seventh year. But most important of all was the year of Jubilee, which came after 7 Sabbath years. 7 times 7 is 49. So the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. If your uncle had been a bad manager and had sold off the family business or farm, in the year of Jubilee, the new owner must restore it to the original family. and the price paid for it had been taken into consideration as the number of years still to run before the next year of Jubilee were calculated. All that's laid down in Leviticus 25. And this was all part of a system that was built in to the passing of seven Sabbath years. In other words, the weekly Sabbath was only the tip of the iceberg, because 9/10 of the Sabbath was below water, hardly seen. But there it was, and social law and property law hung upon this Sabbath concept. We need to bear all that in mind, because the Sabbath was the foundation of far more than just a work of a pattern of work, rest, and play. Now, I have 3 points for you this morning about the Sabbath, and the first is that the Sabbath is built into creation as a gift. 9 of the 10 commandments begin with straight imperatives. You shall not, you shall not. But the 4th commandment is different. It begins, remember. Because it takes us right back to creation and to the cycle of the 7-day week, with the 7th day as a rest day ordained from the beginning of human history. Sabbath literally means ceasing, stopping. On the 7th day, God rested. He ceased from all his work. So we are to understand that God gave us a wonderful gift, a day when we can cease from all the busyness of our work and be at peace, a day when we can be still and quiet, a day when we can recover. I once knew a man who was a dreadful driver. He would drive along for miles in third gear, forgetting to change into top. Or, on the contrary, when he was going up a hill, he'd go right down to 10 miles an hour, still in fourth gear. He ruined every car he owned. They all needed new gearboxes after a few months, because a car is designed to be used in a certain way, and the driver who ignores basic principles is asking for trouble. God has designed each one of us to live in a certain way. We have not been constructed to force ourselves forward day after day without any rest. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As well as needing food and warmth and fresh air, as well as needing love and friendship and companionship, we also need rest and quietness. I understand that a very high proportion of the prescriptions that doctors write are for tranquilizers and sedatives, because in our modern foolishness, we produced a frenetic society, people constantly rushing about, if not working, frantically playing, throwing themselves into 101 things, forgetting to cease, to stop, to be still. Many of us actually need to be protected from ourselves. I know. I'm someone who needs to be protected from myself. There are those of us who take on more and more and more. We find it almost impossible to say no. Some take home from work bulging briefcases, things they're going to do on Sunday. Others are drawn into sports clubs or social clubs or flying clubs or whatever, all of which have the great idea of using the one free day in the week to pursue their new activity. And so the ceasing, the stopping, is lost. And fewer people know how to be still and at rest. And our society almost has a psychological illness that it can't do that. I know many ministers who boast that they never have a day off. And whenever I hear them saying that, I say, have you never read Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 20? I'm glad that at least the trades unions have tried to protect their members from exploitation. Insisting on double time for Sunday work discourages employers from asking their employees to work on the Lord's Day, because workers need to be guarded from the unscrupulous who would work them 7 days a week to try and increase their turnover. The trade unions have been in the vanguard of the fight to keep Sunday special, and we have to be grateful to them that they're prepared to fight to preserve time for families to be together. But our voracious society, with its appetite for more money, more pleasure, more football, more racing, more activity, would soon swallow up every free minute of every free hour that anyone has, ignoring the deep psychological as well as physical needs that we all have to cease, to be still, to stop one day in seven. I remember years ago a jumble sale that I was at in a very wealthy district in the stockbroker belt south of London. One stall at the sale struck me. It was an unused gifts stall. The items up for sale had all been at one time birthday presents or Christmas presents which no one had wanted. Now, well, they'd been opened and admired and then put away in a drawer, and now, at last, unwanted, they'd been donated to a jumble sale to raise money for the Scouts. Beautiful things they were. Brand new electric razor, never used, going for 7 and 6 pence. A set of hair brushes with mahogany handles, going for 2 shillings. An 18-piece bone china tea set for 3 and 6. A solid silver photograph frame for 5 shillings. I couldn't believe my eyes. Lovely gifts that were unwanted. God has given us a gift. A gift we really need. The gift of a day of rest when we should cease and be still and at peace. But we're perilously close to selling off God's precious gift for an old song. Even though this gift was built into very creation for our blessing and our happiness and our health. For the Sabbath is God's gift to us. But then secondly, the Sabbath is built into society as a need. Have you ever noticed the glaring contradictions which come across on television? For example, one program will be deploring the increase in violent crime, and there will be informed discussion on how to combat the violence spreading in our inner city areas. And then the next program will be a film offering interesting new ideas on how to steal a car or plan a bank robbery, as the baddies in the film entertain the viewers with violence and robbery. Have you ever noticed that? The government knows perfectly well that family life is breaking down. It's aware of thousands, tens of thousands of homeless teenagers sleeping rough. It understands they've run away from homes because of marriage breakups. And it urges the churches quite explicitly to try and hold families together in every way we can. And yet it allows the broadcasters to screen programs which encourage marital infidelity. It licenses films which make sin appear funny, adultery a joke, broken homes the norm. And all the while, Westminster sheds crocodile tears and laments the breakdown of society. Have you not noticed that glaring contradiction? The assault attempted by Mrs. Thatcher's government, who was supposed to stand for family values, the assault on the Lord's Day completely ignored the significance of Sunday worship in maintaining the closeness of the family. Because it has been proved that the benefit for families sharing in worship together on the Lord's Day is incalculable. You see, there's no magic answer to the increasing breakup of family life. The way our society is going, it will become harder and harder to hold families together. You who have young children and you who haven't yet any children will be hard put to hold on to your children in their teens in a decade's time. If society follows the American pattern, then within another 10 years or so, we'll have millions of teenagers on the roads or living under bridges or in railway stations who've left their homes and have no prospect of work or any hope for the future. Is there no defense against such family disaster? Of course there is. Where genuine love fills the home and children know they are really loved. Where parents teach their children the Christian faith at home. Not assuming the job will be done for them by the Sunday school or GB or BB. And where families worship together. There is a strong defense against the influences threatening to break up the family in the years to come. It's an old prescription. Granny and Grandad used it. But it works well. Better than any other if it's used in the right way. The family all together in God's house on His day. Followed by a family afternoon with parents taking time to be with the children, giving of themselves, of their time and their love, preserving like fine gold one day in 7 as a day of rest and quietness together, so that Sunday becomes the highlight of the week, the gracious adhesive that binds the family. Down the past 30 years of my ministry, with both joy and sorrow, I have watched families. On the one hand, I've seen families breaking up before my eyes, and it could all have been predicted without very much skill or observation, for there was no togetherness from the start. The family were rarely together and seldom in church. But I've also seen families holding rock solid, and with the passing of the years growing even closer together. Through school, into college, or into work, the children growing up and marrying and starting their own families, but sticking together. And the foundation of that closeness has been the Lord's Day, and all that keeping the Lord's Day together meant. The interesting thing is this. When you have families who keep the Lord's Day as a day of worship and rest, they are unconsciously doing something else, as you are all doing just now. They are helping to keep a church warm and alive as a place of refuge and comfort to which other families out in the cold can come to rebuild and restore their lives too. That's why we're having Faith Share. Without you, we couldn't have it. Just keeping this fourth commandment becomes in itself an act of Christian service. The Sabbath then built into creation as a gift, and the Sabbath built into society as a need. But finally, the Sabbath built into salvation as a grace. The question is sometimes asked, why was the Sabbath of the seventh day in the week in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's the first day of the week? Well, the answer is that the Lord's Day is the day when Christ was raised from the dead. It is the day that he appeared to Simon and Mary in the garden, to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples in the upper room. It's the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. It's the day when the early church came together to break bread. And that's why the day of rest moved from the Jewish Saturday to the Christian Sunday. It was new wineskins for new wine. On the Lord's Day, we remember the glorious work of Christ. That's why we call it His Day, the Lord's Day. The Old Testament Jewish Sabbath was a celebration of creation. The New Testament Lord's Day is a celebration of redemption. Great power was used in creating this world and human life, but in redemption, greater power was used in bringing from spiritual death and sin those who are now forgiven and alive in the Lord Jesus. In creation, God gave man and woman to themselves, but in redemption, God gave us himself. In creation, God gave life to Adam and Eve, but in redemption, he gave us life in Christ, the second Adam. In creation, we learn of an earthly paradise, but in redemption, we learn of a heavenly paradise. The old is swallowed up into the new. For you and me, remembering the Lord's Day is part of our new life in Christ. It's part of being a Christian. Our coming together on the first day of the week is in honor of Christ. It's not just that we come together to say, nearly 2,000 years ago, the stone was rolled away and Christ was raised from the dead. Yes, we do say that, but more. It's that we come expecting to meet with the risen Lord the way Cleopas and Peter and Mary and the others met with him, the way he waited for the disciples on the seashore when they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. That was a Sunday morning. We wait, Sunday by Sunday, for Jesus Christ to visit us, to come to be with us, to show us his face, and to share with us the blessings of his grace. That's the heart of the Lord's Day. The heart of our coming together. Because essentially worship is meeting with the Savior. It's only Christ who can come to each one of us and minister to our needs. Consider the ridiculous impossibility of my preaching a sermon which will be a help to everyone in this congregation. Coming as we do from different homes, different families, with different problems, the chances of me hitting on something that will help even half a dozen is utterly remote. But if Christ meets with us, if we hear his voice, if he searches our hearts and brings us his message, then we will worship him and we will feed from his word. And so on the Lord's Day, that is our expectation. That waiting for us here will be one who will pass along the pews and will stop in front of each one of us and will look into our minds and will see our needs and will hear the cry of our hearts and, taking our hand in his, will point the way forward, which is his way, the way he is traveling, and invite us to go with him. He lifts the burdens. He carries our griefs. He forgives the failures. He knows our secrets and he shares our joys. And being in closest fellowship with Christ and receiving his mercy and love and drinking from the fountain of his life is called entering into the Sabbath rest, which God has promised. And that's why the Sabbath is built into salvation as a grace. Has Christ come and spoken to you this morning? Then obey him. His blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. We continue to worship and wait upon him as we bring our offerings to him.